stand, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And before I get going, those of you who are using the sermon outline, apologies, but I changed the sermon outline after I sent it through to Julie. So in my second draft, I rearranged the order. So it's all the same points, but they're in a different kind of order. So if you're using the sermon outline, just take notes and ignore my words there. But I'll pray. Lord God, as we look at your word today, help us to think well about this topic of children, children's children, and how we might love and serve kids in our church so that they would remember that you are Lord. Amen. All right, well, when I ask people, what can I pray for you? The most common response is family. Particularly where there is a family member who does not remember the Lord. When someone has a family member and they say, yes, please, you know, the older people say, please pray for my grandchildren. My children have walked away from God. My grandchildren have no knowledge of God. I'm the only witness and I can't do very much. With people your age, it's more often mum and dad. You know, mum and dad aren't walking with the Lord. Or what about my uncle or my auntie or my siblings? But family dominates your prayer points. And that's where our attention is today. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God wants his people to remember him. As I said, same theme 3 weeks in a row, church. Remember the Lord. But here he wants the parents to make sure that their children and grandchildren do not forget God. So the big question, how can we help our children remember the Lord? Well, the first thing we see in chapter 6, in verses 1 to 3, is that God does want children and grandchildren to remember him. So verses 1 to 3, these are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. See, God wants Israel to remember him. He wants their children to remember him, their grandchildren to remember him, so that things will go well. If they remember God, they obey his commands, life will go well in the land. If they don't remember the Lord, if they don't obey him, things are going to go badly. You see the link. If they remember the Lord, things will go well. If they forget the Lord, things will not go well. And that's why we're anxious for our family members. We want them to walk with the Lord. We know there's a lot that hangs on their response to Jesus. Now, someone asked me the other day about Proverbs 22, and it says this, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. Let me just say, I wish this was a promise. I wish this was a promise. I wish it was always true that every Christian parent who trains their child to walk with the Lord only ever sees children walking with the Lord. The thing I find hardest as a parent is knowing that I cannot direct the faith of my children. That is frightening for me. I can teach them, train them, lead them, but I can't guarantee that they'll walk with the Lord. You see, Proverbs are statements of general truth. So in English, we say, many hands make light work. But we also say, too many cooks spoil the broth. Which one's true? Well, both are true, aren't they? Sometimes having lots of helpers makes things work. Sometimes you put six people in a kitchen and it just slows everything down and wrecks it. Both are true, depending on the circumstance. I meant to look up the verse, I didn't. But in Proverbs, we actually get two verses in a row. One of them says, rebuke a fool according to his folly, or else he'll be wise in his own eyes. The next verse, or the previous verse, says, do not rebuke a fool according to his folly. Which one's true? Well, both are, depending on the circumstance, which is always hard. You've got to work out. Do I rebuke this particular foolish person at the moment or not? See, Proverbs are statements of general truth. They're wisdom rather than promise. However, there is some comfort from them. The comfort is this. This is still a general truth. Train a child to walk with the Lord, to remember the Lord, and odds are they'll remember the Lord. If you raise up a child with no reference to the Lord, odds are they're not going to know the Lord. So what do parents do? And those of you who may want to be parents one day, well, let's read from verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. Now, in the morning, I skimmed over verses 4 and 5, but I've got a little bit more time here for that. So verses 4 and 5 are some of the most famous verses in the Bible. Verse 4 is the verse that the Jews are supposed to recite every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, it's also quite controversial because there's actually no verbs in that sentence. In English, we kind of have to translate it with verbs. Is it the Lord God is Lord alone? Is it the Lord God, he is Lord? Lord is one, Lord alone? You know, there's all sorts of different permutations. I think Moses' point is pretty simple, though. Moses' point is there's one God and he's the Lord. He's the only God you've got. You shall have no other God but him. And then verse 5, actually, I just want to briefly comment. I love this because here is the one of the verses that encourages me with our Bible translations. Love the Lord your God with all your... Someone tell me, how did it go? Love the Lord your God with all your... heart, soul,
mind,
and spirit. Strength, yeah. You know what, they're all right. Because if you look at different passages when Jesus quotes that, he quotes it differently. In Mark, he adds the word mind. So what's Jesus doing? Did he get it wrong? Did he not know his scripture well? I'm probably not going to go with that option. I'm probably going to say he knows his scripture well. And he knows that actually it's not the words that matter. It's the intent. It's the meaning that matters. It's loving God with everything. And it gives me great encouragement with our translations so that when we take an English translation, well, we can read it as scripture. Because it's not the words that matter so much as the word. The word of God can be translated, can be put into different... You can have an easy reading English translation or a technical English translation, and you can still read the word of God. So I personally take great encouragement from that. There's one God. Love him with all you've got. Now, in verse 6, I'll keep pressing this point, but these commandments, shouldn't say that, should say these words. These words should be impressed upon their children. They're to talk about these words as they sit at home, as they walk along the road, at bedtime, in the morning, tied around their hands and their foreheads, written on door frames and gates of the houses. You get the picture? This word should be permeating every aspect of your life. The word of God in the morning, in the evening, when you walk, when you sit down, when you lie down, when you know, gates, doorposts, everywhere. The words that Moses was sharing with Israel were to be passed on, were to be part of everyday life. And remember, the words are not just the Ten Commandments. They're the word of grace that goes with them. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's why you have no other gods. The gospel and the law. And so for those of you who are parents of young children or who would like to be parents of young children one day, here's my encouragement. Saturate your children with the Word of God. Read it with them every day. Set a time, read the Bible, pray with them. When they're really young, use Bible stories by all means. But saturate them in the Word. Show them that prayer is a big deal in your family. And show them how you make decisions. Show them that when you go to vote, I don't care who you vote for, but when you go to vote, show them that the way you vote is influenced by the gospel. When you go on holiday, show them that actually, even though we could afford to go there, we want to support our high school teacher, so we're going to go here. Show them that your life is shaped by the gospel. So decisions about your time, your money, your energy, holidays, friendships, evangelism, voting, church, parties, TV and movies. Show your kids that Jesus takes priority. It's very tempting as parents, it seems ridiculous for those of you who aren't parents yet, but it's very tempting as parents to let your life revolve around your kids. It's very tempting. Your kids don't go to youth group because it conflicts with little A's. You don't go to church because of a soccer match. You give whatever is left over after you plan your big holiday to church because you want your kids to experience this world, this wonderful world. You want them to see the sights. And I share those because they're all real life tensions I felt. And I'll share one with you briefly now. So Tim, our second son, he's quite a sprinter. So 2 years ago, he was down at the New South Wales Championships. We did really well that year, actually. We had three kids from our soccer club all finish in the top eight in the state. So, yeah, you didn't want to take on our soccer club because, you know, pretty hard to catch. But, yeah, Tim finished, I think he finished about seventh in the state or something like that. So he's pretty quick. We moved up here. We thought, let's get him in the little A's. Let's keep developing this. But all the little A clubs, three of them in our local area, run on Friday nights. So we have to say, do we go to youth group or little A's? And we've made the decision that he should go to youth group. We'd love to develop him as a runner. He loves running. He's good at it. But we've made that decision that we want to show him that actually putting Jesus first is a better thing. See, if you teach your children that life revolves around them, they'll learn that. You'll train them in that way, and that's the way they'll go. They'll learn that life revolves around them, and they'll not turn from it. And they'll probably teach their children to do the same. So it's really hard. And by the way, if you're a parent, there's no way I'm guilting you right now, because I make all the same mistakes you have. Okay, if you're a parent, I don't want you to feel any guilt about past pains. That's certainly not my point. I'm trying to encourage those of you who aren't there yet to help your kids to know, remember the Lord. Show them what's important by the way you manage your priorities. I want you to say no to good things with your children so they can learn the best things. And by the way, kids aren't fools. If mum and dad say the Bible really matters, but they don't read the Bible, kids see through it. They know what's important to mum and dad. But of course, this word is not limited to parents. Now, I'm sneaking this week's question, as I shared every week, ask a question about Deuteronomy and I'll answer it, but I'm sneaking this week's question into the sermon. In fact, I've snuck two in. I was asked during the week about the role of our kids' leaders in discipling kids, particularly kids who aren't being discipled at home. Now, obviously, there's lots of kids' leaders here, so it's a good question. As they teach our kids, they soon work out who knows the Bible. Don't you? Those of you who are kids' leaders, you soon work out who's been discipled at home, who understands the gospel. I said that to the parents this morning. I said, you know, the kids' leaders know how well you're discipling your kids. Every member in our church is a witness to the Christian life of our children. Now, of course, some more than others. But as our kids come in and they see older members, what do they learn? They learn that Christianity is not just something you do when you're growing up. It's right through your life. they see that people take Jesus seriously right through their life. But of course, some have more influence. And those of you who are kids or youth leaders, you have more influence. And so, I want to talk to you briefly for a moment. If our kids are looking up to you, imitating your faith, then you have a responsibility to make sure that your faith is worth imitating. Show them faith in action. Teach them well, but model the Christian life to them. The way you respond to them, the way you love them, is all action showing your faith. You are not just teaching Sunday school or youth group or kids club. You're modeling the faith. You're an example to them. And hopefully you are an inspiring model. Hopefully some of our little kids say, you know what, I love that. Insert your name here. They follow you around after Sunday school because they just want to be like you. And so model them something worth following. However, at the end of the day, and this is hard, you're not the parents. That's really hard. I experience all the time at SRE. A kid will come up to me and say, oh, I really love Jesus. I want to come to church, but mum and dad won't let me. Don't worry, I'm not going to kidnap them or anything like that, but man, I want them to be here. I want them to come here or to youth group or to kids. I want them to come to something where we can get to nurture them. But sometimes I can't. See, whether it is your children, your grandchildren, the kids in your SRE class, kids in Sunday school, you realize, you know what, you have some influence. But it's not very much. It's not as much as you'd hope. And so what does that lead us to? Prayer. Leads us to pray for those kids. And so if you're a leader, by all means, influence those kids, love those kids, be great role models to those kids, but pray for those kids and pray for their parents. Because you're battling something huge. You're battling the life that we face the life that we enjoy here in Australia. Because as we saw last week, when life is very, very good, it's very, very easy to forget the Lord. So have a look at verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. See, when you have houses filled with good things, you have wealth, you have a full belly, you've got a tap that gives you clean water, it's very easy to forget God when life is so good. And that is our evident danger. Our lives are so good that Jesus gets pushed to the side. He gets crowded out. And the danger there is we've just forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten how good Jesus is. We've forgotten how great is the gift he's given us. We've forgotten the God who bought us, who made us his own, who has loved us and has given us an eternal inheritance. We've forgotten that everything we have comes from the hand of the Lord. We think that we're being generous with our time and money because we've forgotten just how generous God is to us. We've forgotten the good news of Jesus Christ because it's been crowded out by the good news of living here in Australia. When life is good, it's easy to forget the Lord. Which brings us, of course, to the warning in verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who's among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. There's one God. One God. He's the Lord, or Yahweh if you prefer. Israel's danger is they'll enter the land and they'll see the god Milcom or Dagon or Asherah or Baal and they'll start following that god. And God's saying, when you enter the land and you see those statues, don't get sucked in. Remember the Lord. Don't follow the other gods. And the other danger, of course, is they'll grumble against God like they did at Massah. So Exodus 17, you may remember the episode where the people are grumbling, we got no water to drink, Moses. And so Moses, under God's command, brings water out of the rock. Israel's danger is they forget God, they don't trust him. And that's our danger too. The more we push God to the fringe of our lives, the more we get distracted with our time and our money on other things, the more likely it is that we too will forget the Lord. And so tonight I want to encourage you to note the penalty here. Forget the Lord and he'll destroy you. If we forget God and walk away from him, he will destroy us. On the day of judgment, you can't say, I used to go to church, or I still believe, or do you take American Express? I don't know if you've seen that video, but yeah. You can't use those lines. Only faith in Jesus Christ rescues us on that final day. So remember the Lord and do not forget. Now, there is a second question over here I was asked. Verse 13, Moses says, take your oaths in the Lord's name only. Someone said, hang on a minute. Didn't Jesus say don't do that? So Matthew 5:33, Jesus said, don't swear by anything at all. Did I have that one? No, not yet. Don't swear by anything at all. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. What's Moses doing? Moses is saying to Israel, there is one God. Don't get sucked in by the other gods. Don't start following idols. If you're going to make an oath, make it in the name of your God. That's it. Only the one God, no other God. It is the uniqueness of the Lord that Moses is highlighting. Now, by the time we get to the New Testament, we see people are having silly debates. They're saying, you know, if I make an oath and I swear by the temple, well, I can kind of break that oath. That's not really that important. But if I swear by the gold in the temple, well, that's different. Obviously, I can't break that. And so what's Jesus' point? Jesus' point, if you make a promise, keep it. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. You can't kind of break an oath because you swore by the temple or because you didn't swear by the gold in the temple or something like that. Jesus says, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. But I want to skip ahead to verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what are these stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on earth to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he's commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Okay, so Moses anticipates the question that every parent has to face at some point. Dad, why are we doing all these laws? Really? Why can't we be more like the Ammonites next door? They can run off and do stuff. And what's Moses' answer? The gospel. When your kids complain, tell them the gospel. Verse 21, we were slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out. Verse 23, brought us out of Egypt. Why? To bring us into the promised land. Verses 24 to 25, in that context of salvation, having already saved us, he gave us these words so that we might prosper and that would be our righteousness. So what does Jesus do with these? Remember, the question we really want to ask is, how does Jesus fulfill this text for us? And here I think it's reasonably clear. Just as God delivered Israel out of slavery, so Jesus has delivered us out of slavery. Just as God then made Israel his own precious people at Mount Sinai, said, you are my beloved people, so Jesus has made us God's loved people. Sorry. All right. And just as God gave Israel his laws at Mount Sinai so that they might know him and know how to please him, so too Jesus has given us his word. He's made God known to us, both in character and in ethical command. However, in terms of righteousness, in verse 25, this is where it's a little bit interesting. Jesus was righteous and is righteous because he has done what is right. Now, that's not a PhD thing, is it there? I mean, Jesus does right, therefore he's righteous. Okay, that's almost definitionally. Hebrews 5:8. Tells us that though he's a son, he learned obedience by what he suffered. Made perfect. He is righteous. But here's the thing. How does he fulfill this for us? It's that moment where Jesus says, I'll take your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus says, I'll take your filthy sin on me, I'll take that, and let me give you my righteousness. So that when God looks at you now, I know how you see yourself because I see myself the same way, but God looks at you in Christ and says, you're clean. You are righteous. You are perfect. Can you imagine that? God looking at you and saying, yeah, you are righteous in Christ. That is spectacular. The gospel is incredible. By trusting Jesus, we are declared righteous. And therefore, we do works of righteousness. Because we are righteous, we do works of righteousness. We do good because we've been made righteous. And so, I do want to say that's not so different as you might expect in the Old Testament. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and was credited to him as righteousness. It's the same all the way through. Righteousness has always been credited by faith. And that faith is shown in action. So Israel were to obey God. That's their faith. And it would be credited to them as righteousness. So when your son or daughter says, why are we Christians? Why do we live in the dark ages? Why do we follow all these stupid rules? Why can't we just go to the soccer match instead of church this time? You remind them of the gospel. Son, every time we ignore God, we show that we're not trusting him. We show that we deserve his judgment. And yet God sent Jesus to die on that cross so that we would be forgiven, so that our debt is paid. And God raised Jesus up out of death to show us that one day our inheritance will be fulfilled in him and that we have eternal life. Son, we don't do these things to make your life miserable. We do these things because there is a God who loves us and has saved us and has made us to do the good things that he's prepared for us to do. And son, that's why we're going to church today and not to the soccer game. A couple of years ago, Jamie, I don't know how many games you missed, did you, when you were playing under 15s in Wollongong? How many? Because Wollongong, every season's rained out, half the season. Six in a row, something like that. Because the games were on Sunday. I was the coach of the team, and I just said, I can't go. Even if it, sometimes they'd have the game at 11:30, think, oh, I could finish morning tea early, sneak off. But no, morning tea is when we hang out with our brothers and sisters. I want you to remember the Lord. I want you to work hard to make sure you're remembering the Lord. And for those of you who one day hope to have children, I want you to work hard at remembering the Lord so that your children and grandchildren will remember him also. And for those of you that don't have children, encourage the parents among us. Keep them going and set such a godly role model that the children in our church will want to imitate your faith and that they too will remember our Lord.